Mission Service and I, we're going to take the couch here. He's evangelizing out of our church and trying to do a good work. So we're going to kind of do it a little bit more organized tonight and make sure he's able to do all that he feels like doing. And we'll give him plenty of time. We're going to sing a couple of songs. I'm going to read a scripture here while this plays a little music she's getting ready to sing. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Notwithstanding ye have done well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen." What I wanted to say tonight was, we know that Brother Jamie don't come asking for money. He never comes for that, but we want to be faithful to support him in doing the work of Christ. And it's always been my vision to have an evangelist out of a church and see missionary work go on. And I believe God's opened some amazing doors for our church and for our brothers. And we will appreciate Brother Jamie Pate for being here in his church. And we just want to give Jamie the floor tonight to do as he feels like doing and appreciate him and everybody being attentive. And we appreciate everybody's come. Since we'll sing a song.
Thank you. let Brother Jamie come on at this time and go ahead and give us what he feels like giving us. If you've got a lot of good things, show to us. I thank you for your prayers.
And I appreciate the love that we feel tonight, the care, the great zeal and burden that we feel as a body of folk. Before we get into what we're doing tonight, I want everybody to understand that we feel like, and I was talking to Jamie Pate the other day, we feel like and realize that I'm not anywhere where I want to be with Christ. And I look and I see so much of myself that I need to be given more of, and so many things that I'm slacking in. I'm working on that, and I want to become a man of God that can do more for Christ. And it's not altogether having more of Him, it's if how much has He got of me. And I feel like if He's got more of me, then it just happens. We're going to have more of Him. But the jail ministry, I just want to talk just a little bit on what we're doing, and I don't want to get too loud tonight. You just tell me when you need to go up or down, or what I need to do. Amen. Is this better?
Yeah.
All right. So, I had a great burden when I was pastoring at a Thousand Sticks there. The Lord was going to put a tremendous burden on my heart to go, and I was scared to death, and I didn't know exactly how to go about it. All I knew was I looked up the phone number of the jailer, and I just called and I said, "Listen, this is the way I feel. This is what we feel like doing." And the door opened up, and then it looked like Satan came in and tried to close it on us. Some things happened, different things, completely out of our control. And the new jailer came in, and it looked like that he was going to shut us down for several weeks and maybe for good. But God worked that out, and He's gave us an extra service now. But throughout this, I realized the first time that I went in there what true ministry and true outreach was, and where that I have been failing so many years and been slack so many times, that I would gather out time after time after time when there was such a need and such a starving there. But I thought we went in and we preached the gospel the first time, and those souls that came, and it's completely amazing when you see people, and it amazed me that these people had never even heard of the gospel. They never had even known that they could have a brand new start. They never even realized that they could get a wipe everything from the past clean. And here was a man, and what I've got a recording, and we don't get to record much in there, but we do just a little bit, and I've got a little bit from last week, some testimonies, some songs, and of the prisoners themselves singing and testifying, and how that we went in. And the women, they took to it right off the bat. The women, they clapped their hands, they'd get in the service, they would cry. I mean, they would weep and mourn that altar. We got about 40, 45 women, and during the altar call, all but about two or three come every time. I think Brother Pate, Brother Briss will be going with us tomorrow. Good old Willa. Brother Pate. I'm sorry, Brother Briss probably going to be going to take care of the church up there. I look forward to watching God move in that. But I thought you watch, and I've got a policy when I come in. I'm not concerned with why you're here. I'm not concerned about what you did years ago. I'm not concerned about what you did to belong here. I'm not concerned. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to tell you one thing. And I tell them this just about every Sunday. I'm concerned about when you walk back out them doors, when you're a free woman and you're a free man again, that you were born again, that you've got a new master, that you've got a new Lord and you've got a new life, that you could go right back into the slum holes, right back into the very hollers and places that you were making that man, the very places that you stole that, the very place, whatever you've done. And you can make an impact on that community. And I looked at them men the other day, and we started out with five of them. And how that God moved, and then we had 38 the other day. They just started coming in, and then God moved them and got the murderers. And now we get to preach to them, and it's just, You know, the first time I went in there with him, Brother Joel, I was walking in that hallway, my knees rattling. I was used to preaching in churches where people, they may sit on you, but you know you're going to be okay. You know, they may sit on you and it may be quiet and they may look at you funny, but you know you're going to be all right. These are men, and I walked back there, Sister Dorothy, and I was so scared. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? And I thought they put us in the room with four of them. One of them I knew had shot a couple in the back with a bow and arrow and killed some children, so they said. And it burnt the house down with the children under the blankets. And I looked at him and he looked at me, and fear gripped me because I'm flesh. But as we began to talk, the Spirit of God came down and took every bit of the fear away. I got to tell them about the grace of God. That it don't matter what you've done. It don't matter how evil you've been. You can have a brand new start. I thought the other day, he came in there, him and the other four, and one of them was my friend in high school. Never would have thought he would have ever been in that kind of situation. He came up and he hugged me, and I told him I loved him. He told me he loved me, and I thought, you know, he had killed two men. But I told them, man, I said, I'm going to tell you something. You think your life is over because of what you've done. You think your life is over because of the decision that you've made. I said, let me tell you something. Moses was a murderer, and God used him to pull out millions of people out of Egypt. Paul was guilty of murder time after time, not just bad people. Paul was guilty of murdering good people, Christian men and women. And how that God took him, and he had letters in his pocket. And I tell it just about every Sunday. I know the regulars get tired of hearing it, but I want them to know. But I thought I'd tell them about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, and how that he was knocked off the donkey, and how that he... But I always try to reiterate this point to them. This man that tore down, this man that killed, this man that did all these things, God used him to write two-thirds of the New Testament. We give them Bibles, and Brother Pete has helped out tremendously. Brother Joel, the two churches have bought Bibles. It's been tremendous. And they get them, they look through them, and they just love that. And I told them last week, I said, that Bible you hold, two-thirds of that New Testament was wrote by a man that was guilty of murder behind bars. But I explained to him he wasn't behind bars. It was nothing bad. It was over because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. But I said, you think you can't do nothing behind these bars? I said, you put your hands in the hands of God. You put your life in His hands and you watch what He does with you. And I realized that what we're doing is a very small part of what God has got for us today. I realize that it's something that I'm not satisfied in where it is. I want more. I'm not satisfied in what I'm doing, that I'm doing a great thing, because I feel like it's just a small piece of what God's got for us. And I feel like if I give more of myself to God, then He can do other things and more things. But it's up to me. I've got to give more of me to Him. But I know this is such a small thing, and I kind of embarrassed a little bit. You know, I don't like to, you know, think that I don't feel like we're doing. And sometimes I feel like a failure. We leave that gym and feel like, man, but those men, Sunday after Sunday, they'd come in and they just look. They'd listen. Well, they'd listen. I mean, they'd be so timid, but they'd look and they'd give you them beady eyes and you know. But I watched as the gospel one day was brought, because the man, he had been coming in, big guy, tattoos all over him, and the bald head, the stereotypical criminal. You know, he came in, I mean, he thought he was going to intimidate me. And he did. He did. He intimidated me. But, you know, when the Spirit of God gets in him, I watched him. I mean, he was on the cross, and he looked back, and he sat right on the front row. Right up in front of Stephen. I thought, man, you know, this guy's tough. But the Spirit of God came down in that room, and that man broke.
Thank you, Lord.
He broke. I don't know where he is today. I don't know how he got out. I do know that. I'm pretty sure he got out of transfer. He's not been back. Not there anymore. But I do know that man broke that day. And these women... I just want to tell a few stories, a few testimonies, and I don't want to take up too much time just talking. I want it to be material that is useful to the church and to the body. And And I don't want to feel like I'm not tooting my horn. This is God we're looking at. God gets all this credit. I'm telling you, all I am is a scared little preacher just trying to give God's word. That's all I am. But I thought there, the first experience, Heather goes with me every Sunday. And she's a tremendous help with us. Those ladies just love her. You'll hear it on the tape. She just works so good with them. And she does great. And I love her. And I thank God that she's by my side even going there. But I thought one of our first success, I feel like it's a success story that the Lord done, is there was a lady, she got to testify about her third service. And she said that she used to be a song leader in her church. She said her pastor came and asked her to go to the jail with her same one day. And she said no. She thought she didn't have time to do that. She was a song leader. She had other things, bigger fish to fry, you know. And she said, things happened and I went, time went on. And she said, I gave up. And she said, I ended up here. And she said, now I've been saved. And she said, I ended up singing in jail anyway. She was our song, we called her our song leader. But I mean, it was amazing. I wish we could have got her on recorder because it was amazing. She would sing, and it jerked tears to my eyes every time I hear it because I could hear the repentance that was in that song. And she was, what was the song called that she was singing every Sunday? Jesus, Lover, My Soul. You know, she sang, Jesus, Lover, My Soul. And she was saying about how he reached down in the miry clay and put her on the rock to stay. And you know, and they were singing, and I'm watching around the room, as tears were falling one by one by one, the hearts were breaking. And I remember the first time that I felt that sense of accomplishment. And I mean, I felt like I was in God's will. The ladies, they got up and prayed one day. I mean, they had cried and cried and prayed. And they got up, and the floor was concrete. And I go over to the corner, I just looking at the floor, there was something there. And I looked, and there was a trail of tears from one side of that concrete floor. When I saw that, Brother Jamie, my heart broke. I said, this is what I should be doing. This is what I should have been doing. And those tears of repentance, and that God has sorrow worked out repentance, thank God. And you know, I know they get jail religion. That's the first thing I got when I began to tell some of my family what we were doing. Oh, they just getting jail religion. My uncle got that one time, he got out and got right back on the drugs. I said, that's not what I'm interested in. I said, we may lose 100 of them, but if we gain one soul for Christ, if we do one thing for Christ, thank God that's something that's gained, and that's something that, thank God, it's rescued from a lake of fire. Thank God. But I thought that, you know, that religious crowd started judging around. Hey, you ain't no use in helping them people. They begin to say, what are they in there for? And I said, I don't know. Did you see so-and-so, his meth lab blowed up? I said, I don't know who he was. I don't know their names. I don't know why they're there. I don't try to look them up to find out unless I need to. But I thought one thing about it, folks, tonight, and the church of God today is called and commissioned to go out there and tell somebody that everybody ain't supposed to be there. Somebody's supposed to be knocking on the doors. Somebody's supposed to be calling. Somebody's supposed to be out in the marketplace proclaiming the gospel, walking and saying, a smile on your face. I said, let me tell you about my testimony, what God done for me. Let me tell you where God brought me from. Amen. But I thought that day, Brother Jamie, I looked across that floor. I saw them tears and I felt that calling swell up in my soul. And I said, now you're preaching, thank God. And now steps. I feel like we're taking baby steps, but we're taking them in the right direction.
us today. Amen. Praise the Lord. But there was a man, I want to continue here, and I feel like the Lord's giving me a message to preach tonight. I want to get into that after a while, whenever you get done with everything else. But there was a black boy come in, and there's not any black people there. There may be two in the whole jail. They got about 160 of them now, 166. It was 111. But they got a bunch from different counties now, which is a blessing, because we're going to be able to hook them up, and I'm going to tell you about that later. Amen. But this guy came in. I mean, he was bummed out. You could tell. Shorter guy, black guy, and he came in. I mean, you could tell he was bummed out. And it was, I can't remember the message the Lord gave us that day, but we preached, and I always try to encourage them that they can become a brand new man. I told them, I said, how many pastors do we have sitting in this room? How many future evangelists do we have sitting in this room? How many future deacons? How many future missionaries? How many future singers do we have sitting in this room? And I always try to encourage him. And that man, he got down that altar that day. We got a stack of cornhole boards back in the corner. It's got Leslie County Detention Center on it. And that's where they go pray. I don't need cornhole boards. I thank God that's an altar they can call out to God. But I thought there, he come and he poured his heart out for the Lord. He cried and prayed. And he got back up. And we just so happened to have a guitar there that day. And this boy, he got up and testified. And he said, I've never been to church until today. You know, whether the testimonies are valid or not, I can't verify that. But I know what they tell us. But he had tears in his eyes, and he said, I've never been to church. Never been to church until today. He said, the only reason I come in here is because my brother's dying. He said, I want to ask you to pray for him. And he said, that's the only reason I came. He said, but something happened. He said, something's happened. He said, I can change. And that's when he began to sing a song. And I've got it I think I may have it on there. I think he sung it the other day. But it's a song of, he said, I've never sung in front of anybody. He said, I sang in my room by myself at home. He said, I've never sung in front of people, a crowd of people. But Rick, you heard him sing his song, I think. No. He wasn't there that day. Okay, it was Brother H. It's Brother H. Amen. That was there that day. He started strumming that guitar. And that's a little bit different style than what most of us may be used to. But it was a good, slow song. And he poured his heart out to God. And some of the words that you can make out of it, he says, Lord, I'm wretched, I'm a sinner. He said, he sings about how the drugs have messed him up. And he said, here I am, Lord, I'm crying out to you. He said, I need you. I can't do this anymore. He just prays that song that he had wrote himself. And you could tell he was just going as he with thought of it. And he was just praying this song, like a psalm. And my mind went back to David and Psalms, how the definition of a psalm is a song played with a stringed instrument. Or like a prayer played with a string instrument. And I thought David would pray. I believe in psalms that he would play. As he would write those songs and read those back, he would play. And I thought that's why there's so much prayer and things that God's got. But I thought there, he began to sing a song, and man, I just could not hold up the tears back. It was tremendous how that God had moved for him. But another testimony. Now there's so many, I don't want to go on and on and on and on. But there was another girl I went to, and I saw her, and it just kind of freaked me out a little bit because I didn't expect to see her in there. But I went to Sunday school with her as a child. You know, what's she doing here? And her name's Mandy. Mandy Bowling. And man, she had done some things, and somebody tried to tell me. I said, I don't want anyone to know what she did. But I thought we'd begin to preach that day, and she came and gave her life to the Lord. And I mean, her body just shook under the power of God. I mean, she poured out her heart to him. And I mean, she got up and she just bawled and poured her heart out to God and told him she was sorry and things. And it's just amazing to watch God do what He's called us to do. And I was telling Jamie a while ago, it's pretty amazing that when you step out for God, He's going to supply every need that you have. Every time. We watched, And something we're trying to do, and I'm not good at just talking. I'm not. Amen. But I thought something because I was spacing. But I thought there was something that struck her heart that there was a day that one of the guards came to me. And by the way, those guards come to church too. And they cry. I mean, they'll praise the Lord. Some of them go to Baptist churches. Some of them go to Church of Christ, Church of God, different things. But they come in there and they'll cry. They'll get in. They'll pray. They'll help us pray with them. And I mean, it's pretty amazing what they do. They just get right there with us. But anyway, one of the guards, Sandy's her name. She brought a girl to me out of the kitchen one day. The girls work in the kitchen. They cook for us. They're at the jail there. After church, that's where they go. They go to the kitchen and start preparing for supper. And she said, "Hey, Jamie." And I said, "What?" She brought this girl up to me. She had her arm around her. She said, I wanted to bring this girl. She said she can get out on the HIP program, which is on the incarceration project. And she said, but she had nowhere to go. She said she got family in Ohio. Her family will have nothing to do with her. You know, the past history, everything. She has nowhere to go. She has no home. She has no family. Nobody will take her in. But I thought it pricked my heart. I said, Lord, something's got to happen here. We got to do something. She said, do you know any program, anybody? And I looked back at that guard with regret, and I said, no. I said, but there's one thing I do know. I know we can pray. And I told that woman, I said, I know two good pastors right now. I know they'll do everything they can do to help. And then I said, well, I will take this to them, and then we're going to pray about this, and we'll see if God will work something out. It's amazing how God's worked out. I came to Brother Joel, and we talked about it. I came to Brother Peyton, and we talked about it, and how that God has worked it out so amazingly Brother Pace Church has been able to supply her with an apartment. Right by their church, where she can be able to walk to church. She's going to be on my HIP program. She can go to church. She can go to work. She can go to the grocery store, and doctor's appointments, and therapy visits. That's all the places she can go for a certain period of time. But it's pretty amazing how that Brother Pate had a Monday, he wanted to make a move, but he called me, or I guess I called him, whichever way, and he said, I just don't feel right today about this. He said, there's something more, but it was amazing. The very next day, he said, I'm going to check one more place. Like Elijah's prophet, or Elijah's servant, told him one more time. One last time. And I thought he went that last time, the last place, and ended up in a $350 a month, all utilities paid, downtown Berea, right by the church, right there, the little small efficiency apartment, all she needs, perfect. It's almost free, man. And it's just truly amazing. And then how it looks like now, a job has worked out. And when the job was proposed to the person at Berea College at the housekeeping department, the supervisor the hiring authority broke down and started crying. That's what they said when they proposed that to her. So I mean, you look at how God and touch so many lives just within. And it's not us. It is not us. It's God doing this. Because it's outside our means, outside our power, outside our grasp. Amen. But that's a tremendous. And what we want to do with these prisoners, these inmates, is we're wanting to find their home counties, even the ones that have homes. We want to hook them up, the ones that get saved. And there's been countless hundreds of them profess that. Whether they have it, I don't know. But I hope that every one of them gets it, right? Amen. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Amen. I'm going to do my best to pray for them, help them. We're going to hook them up like pastors. That's going to help them along. And I thought that's something that a lot of the Holiness Church and Pentecostal churches across the land have slacked on. That continuation of that discipleship of those souls that pray. And I've seen revivals come in. I've seen men come in and 50, 60 people pray. 2 months later down the road, where they at? They're gone through history. Nobody knows where they are. How many people's called them? How many people's knocked on their door? How many people took them under their wing and said, come on, honey, I'm going to help you? How many people went and sat down right in their living room and said, do you have any questions? Do you have any concerns? Do you have any desires? Do you have any hopes? And guiding them along and teaching them, discipling them along. You know, that's exactly what he did with the disciples. He got them off to the side. You know what Paul did? When Paul would go to a community, Paul would get people saved. He would bring them to Christ. And then he would either stay himself and disciple them and teach them and guide them and nurture them and give them the needs that they had. Or he would call on Timothy, or he would call on Demas, which Demas kind of flopped there. But he called on him. But he called on different men that would come and stay in the city and continue that discipleship. That's what I feel like that's what we're doing. But I've got this, and I just wanted to one more testimony. I'm trying to hush. I don't want to be long-winded. I don't like to be a long-winded preacher anyway. But I'm trying to get better at that. I try to hold it about 25 or 30. Man. But anyway, we walked in one day down there, and they had this guy sitting. He was sitting in like a wheelchair-type apparatus. His hands were tied down, and he couldn't move his hands. Other than, you know, his wrists were tied and his legs were tied up. His chest was tied and his head was tied back. And he was just looking off in his face. I mean, just staring. He had the awfulest look in his eye that you could ever imagine. And instantly that pricked my heart. I said, I got to talk to this guy. And I didn't know if they would let me, you know, because he was like kind of an isolation. I saw there. After we got done with church, I mean, it was still burning for him. After the first service, so we had the next service coming in, but they hadn't come in yet. So I left the church area and went up front. And I said, "Can I talk to this guy?" And the guard, Sandy, another same guard, she said, "Well, I don't know. I'll ask." And she went and asked, and come back. And when she came back, she said, "Yeah, you can talk to him." At that point, I was like, "Oh man, now what am I going to say? And now what am I going to say to him?" Because, you know, us as men, you know, we don't think that we got those words that we need, but Christ always supplies exactly what we need. I'm just honest about that. I don't feel like I always have my answer, but I know that Christ will always supply the answer. I know that I don't have to always take thought for what I should say when I'm delivered of the counsels, because Christ will supply those words. And I've learned to depend on Him, because I flop every time I try. But when He gets in it, there's no flop, there's no failure. It's there. He supplies that. And I asked her, I said, "Is he violent?" Because I thought, man, why is he in that chair? She said, he could be. She said, because he's suicidal. And so they took us back to a little room about the size of this little room on the side. And the guard stood in the hallway and shut the door there and let us talk. They let him out of his chair. And I'm going to talk to him. He said, "His dad just died. His wife had just overdosed. And he was in there for drugs himself. He was just," he said, "I have nothing to live for. I have no reason to live." And we was able to lead him to Christ. He hit his knees and he laid down, and he got down on that bed, that little coffin over in the corner, and he cried out to God. Man, and I thought, you know, I didn't know it was sure. Because he didn't pray very long. You know, we got this stereotype, they don't pray 2 hours or 5 hours, and they didn't get saved. But they didn't get through. I want to tell you something. Christ can save in an instant. When that heart changes, and you accept that repentance, and He accepts your soul, amen, you're free. Amen. It don't take 10 weeks to pray through this salvation. It takes a heart repentant, believing that Christ is the Son of God, and that you can be saved. Amen. That's the word of God, sound doctrine. But this man, he prayed for a few moments. He cried, and you could tell he was serious what he was doing. So they took him back in his cuffs and put him back in his chair, set him back out front. They can't just let him go, you know. Well, he's praying. He's all right. Hey, we're gonna let him go. You know, they've got the regulations. So we went back. We had our church service, and we was done for the day. And we went up front. And we started leaving. I looked back at him, and I still remember his name because he asked me a question. I looked up at him, and I was at the counter, and we sat him out, getting all our billfold and everything, our back and our pens and everything, phones. And he I looked over at him, and he was smiling so big. I mean, he had such a joy. He was almost glowing, tied up, still in the same chair, still couldn't move his head, but he had such a joy about it. I walked over there and I said, "Hey, buddy," I said, "you look a lot better than what you did before." And he said, "I sure feel better." And he said, "I got a question for you." I said, "What?" He said, "What's my name?" I said, "David Carter." And I thought, you know, we need, as men of God and as Christians, to care. And I feel like that he's had bad experiences in his past. And I'm bad with names, good people, please. I'm awful with names. But this guy, he probably had bad experiences in the past with churches that didn't care. You're just a number. That's just the next guy he led to Christ. He's a big deal. But when I said your name's David Carter, he smiled real big. And he said, "You're coming back, ain't you, next week?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I gotta go to court, I'll be back." And the guy claimed they transferred, he ended up transferring him out. I never seen him again. But I still remember his name, David Carter. Amen. But I almost keep praying for David Carter.
Yeah.
That he can not only be free of that chair, but he can remain free of the sin that I had him under bondage. I got a few little songs, and we ain't stuck in mud with them. We're just who we are with them. And I'm gonna try to get just to work on that. Amen. I want to get the songs first. There's a few songs on here. And these are the inmates. We can have a piano this time. Everybody hear this? This guy right here is he met us after church one day, and he told us about his past. He told us how he was caught up in a movement, like many of us have been caught up in, some of the same stuff, some of the same things. But you know what? He was giving his testimony how that he ended up in pretty much slavery. To say he ended up abusing his wife, ended up abusing his children, he ended up forsaking them, ended up on drugs, all because of some movement that failed him, because he didn't have that Christ for the people. But, you know, I'm hoping that Sunday by Sunday, in service by service, he gets hope in his heart and gets something better. He can flat out say, I was glad when these guys come in and start singing, because we didn't have any instruments for a long time, because it was just me. And I had to say, Jesus loves me, and this little night of mine, and things like that, because I don't know how to play anything. I was glad to come in here and say, you want to make something. It kind of sounds familiar.
Sounds good.
You go to the next track here if you can.
Turn to the first one. I guess we don't have any of them. I apologize for that. This is the men's testimony service. I'm thinking of the first one.
Thank you.